to ask you to turn, please, to the 107th Psalm. Psalm number 107. Psalm number 107, and reading at verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May the Lord bless us for it. As knowing redemption, it's good to speak of it. And it's good to affirm that we're in the good and in the joy of that which God has accomplished for us through his Son. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I was thinking earlier today regarding this meeting, and I was struck again by the fact that so many times in our New Testament we are told that a price has been paid for us. I was thinking of Acts 20 with Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus there on the shore at Miletus. He's going to see them no more, but he reminds them of this, that they have responsibility relative to the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He has purchased with the blood of his own. I was thinking of Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says to the believers at Corinth, you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. I was reminded of Galatians 3, and in that particular context of the Galatian letter, Paul, as he's addressing those believers, is going to say this, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In writing to Timothy, the apostle reminds him of the great provision that has been made by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He reminds us and reminds Timothy that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We're reminded in Titus that in order to redeem us from all iniquity, he gave himself. Then again, we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 9 that it was by his own blood that he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And who could forget that most wonderful verse that Peter will write in 1 Peter 1 and 18. We are reminded that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And tonight in this meeting, if it is that we know anything of redemption, we'll know something of the value of the sacrifice that our Savior made when he died on Calvary, when he gave himself. And with the psalmist, we may well want to say, I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from sin set free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. I am redeemed. I'll sing it o'er and o'er. Well, it'll be all right just to say it, because it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I would remind you that the first song in the Bible is the song of redemption. And the last song in the Bible is really to do with redemption. So how glad we are this evening, if it is that we're redeemed at all, to be redeemed and to be in the good of it as we gather. In the course of this week, we are going to consider together in these evening meetings, as you know, some distinctive words that are related to the gospel. And one of the reasons why that we want to do that is simply because a lot of truth relative to the gospel is becoming terribly confused in our present day. Both in literature and in preaching, there is a great deal of confusion as to the meaning of basic gospel words. And I want to commend these meetings to us for our attendance, because if it is that we can think clearly relative to what the Bible has to say on those subjects that are before us, then we shall do well. And in thinking about this week, I was reminded of this, that there is no one word that will cover every aspect of salvation. And there is no one word that will cover every aspect of the work of Christ which he accomplished at the cross. We shall soon be listening to Philip on the question of salvation. And of course, for all that salvation itself is a multifaceted idea in our New Testaments, we nevertheless remember this, that actually it sees us in danger. The word sees us in danger and in need of rescue. How wonderful a thing it is to be saved. We should be thinking too of this great truth of justification, which sees us not so much as in danger and needing rescue, but it sees us as guilty and needing righteousness. We stand guilty in the courtroom of God. And as we stand before the judge of all, guilty before him, having sinned against him, we need something that can meet us in the depths of our guilt. Praise God, there is justification through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that great truth of justification, which sees us as guilty, is a truth that declares to us that God may declare us righteous, and all through actually the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We shall further be thinking of the great truth of propitiation. That will be my task, I think, tomorrow night, to speak to you about propitiation. I think of all the ideas that we're thinking about this week, propitiation is the hardest to get your head round. But remember this, our sins have offended the justice of heaven. How could it be that God's justice, which is outraged, could actually be satisfied? It's in this aspect of the work of Christ, which is Godward, we remember and shall be remembering the propitiation that our Lord Jesus has made. And indeed, he is the propitiation. We shall be thinking of substitute. What lovely truth for faith to grasp is this, that Jesus on the cross stood in my stead. He took my place. He died my death. He bore my judgment. All that I deserve was his. As my substitute and the substitute of every single believer in him, he died for me. Now we shall be thinking of regeneration. It kind of sees us as dead. And you see, it sees that we need life, how we love to think, in terms of the life-giving power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to think of reconciliation, we shall be remembering that we were enemies and alienated from God by sin and wicked works. But reconciliation will tell us this, for all that God has seen us as enemies and needing to be brought near by the death of Christ, we are indeed brought near. Redemption, on the other hand, sees us not so much in danger and needing rescue, or distant and needing reconciliation. Redemption doesn't see us as guilty and needing righteousness, nor dead and needing life, but redemption sees us as in bondage and needing deliverance. Thank God tonight that we are redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I was thinking, in relation to this meeting, that we might profitably think of redemption in three phases. And the first of them is this, redemption in the past. So you've got the other two as well, even though I've only given you one heading. But redemption in the past. And I suppose that there are various places that we could attend to in thinking about redemption as it is seen in the past. We could have dipped into the law of Moses. And we could have read together of law relative to redemption and the law relative to the Jubilee. We could have read that together, but I didn't, and I'm not commenting on it other than just to note it's there for you to read if you want. I suspect that many of you might have liked us to have spent a long time in the book of Ruth. And we could have seen something about redemption in action as it is that we thought together of that mighty man of wealth and that kinsman redeemer, Boaz. But we're not going to. But I do want to spend a moment or two with you as we think about redemption in the past and consider with you something of the Passover night. And as we do that, I want us to have this at the back of our mind, that redemption has this notion, that we are delivered out of, we are delivered by, we are delivered into, and we are delivered for. How hard that must have been for the people of Israel as they were in Egyptian bondage. And as it was that they were afflicted by the lash of the taskmasters. The Bible's language is so descriptive, don't you think? It speaks to us of the fact that they were in the iron furnace of affliction. And these who had to make bricks and more bricks when the straw wasn't provided for them so that they might make the bricks were under the lash of the taskmaster. And hour by hour and day by day, they knew the heat and the affliction and the turmoil and the distress that was caused by being in servitude and in bondage in the land of Egypt. What a mighty moment it was when Moses, the man of God, he's in the wilderness and he's drawn aside to see the great sight that he sees where the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And how it was that he came to that burning bush. And to him out of the bush there came the voice that said that he was to put off his shoes from off his feet. The ground whereon he stood was holy ground. We remember that great critical moment in the history of the servitude of the people of Israel when God speaks to Moses out of the midst of the bush that was burnt but not consumed. And God says to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people by reason of their taskmasters in Egypt. And not only did he see, but said the Lord, I have heard their cries. And he says to Moses, I know their affliction. And in a most beautiful verse, he will say this, and I am come down to deliver them. As it is that later, it is recorded in the scripture that they were redeemed and delivered. We will read things like this, that they were redeemed out of the house of bondage. That's Deuteronomy 13. And further, the Bible tells us that they were redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's Psalm number 106 and other references. And further, the Bible will tell us that they were redeemed out of the house of servants, that is in Micah chapter 6. Oh, what lovely gospel truth is this. I love it. I have never yet preached on it, but one day I want to. I'm just waiting for the moment. God speaking to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their affliction. This is what he says. I am come down to deliver them. My dear friends, tonight we may thank God for such truth as this. We remember promises made to Abram long before that in generations yet to come there would be deliverance from that servitude in the land of Egypt. And God, in fulfillment of his promise to Abram long ago, is now once again visiting his people. He's coming down to them and he is going to redeem them. They were in bondage, but says God, I will deliver them. We're reminded tonight that that deliverance was effected in a twofold manner. In Exodus chapter 12, the people were redeemed by blood. And when it comes to Exodus chapter 14, they were redeemed by power. And I want us to see tonight that it's as important to understand that they were redeemed by blood as it is to see that they were redeemed by power. Here are these people then. We put ourselves in the shoes, or maybe the sandals, of the first. And here he is in the evening of that Passover night, and he's in the house. And he knows this, that the destroyer is coming through the land. And as the destroyer is coming through the land, he is under judgment. his life will be forfeit, together with the life of every other firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh on the throne to the very firstborn of the cattle in the field. And he's sitting in his house. And as he sits, I don't know what you'd be like if you were the firstborn and sitting in the house that night. I think I know what I'd be like. You know, when I got saved when I was a lad. I got saved about 300 times when I was a lad. Maybe you're the same. Well, of course, that's not true, but you understand what I mean. I used to sit in meetings sometimes. And I was saved. I trusted the Lord, and I knew it really. But some of the preachers, they'd really do something to you. I like that kind of preaching myself. See. And I'd see myself again as under judgment. Oh, and once again in that gospel meeting, sometimes week after week, I would call on the Lord to say, I just make sure, you know. Well, if I was in the house of the firstborn, if I was the firstborn in the house, rather, I think I'd have been like that. You know, every 5 minutes I'd be out to the door. And I'd be looking up at the door lintel again and the posts. I'd just be making sure. Mind you, it wouldn't matter how many times I looked at it. It's not me looking at it that makes a scrap of difference. Here was the word of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, we may rejoice in that this evening. Here's the blood of a lamb that was taken. The lamb that was in the first year. The lamb that was taken, that perfect lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You remember how it was taken, how it was kept. Undoubtedly, it was scrutinized. The time came when it was killed, and its blood was collected. But blood in the basin wasn't what would save the firstborn. It was blood sprinkling that would save the firstborn. And with the hyssop, that lowly plant, it was there sprinkled on the door lintel and upon the posts, the side posts of the door. Why is that? Because of the word of God. Oh, let it ring in every heart and mind in this meeting tonight. God himself said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. During the course of this week, we shall learn that the blood is always for the eye of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Whether it's blood on the doorposts or whether it's blood on the mercy seat, wherever the blood is really for the eye of God. But how delighted we are tonight to know this. That this of which that speaks, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, has been made good in our case by faith in the Lord Jesus. I got saved when I knew that I was going to hell. I understood that I was under condemnation. And that at any moment the wrath of God might burst upon me because of my sins and carry me away into everlasting destruction. What could save me? What could shield me from coming judgment? Oh, one day I learned this, that nothing but the blood of Christ could shield me from coming wrath. But when it was that I put my trust in him, it was as if the blood was on the doorposts and upon the lintel. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My dear friends, it is so good to be shielded from coming judgment by the blood of Christ. I want to appeal to anyone in this meeting tonight who is still under the condemnation and wrath of God because of your sins. There is salvation to be found. There is redemption to be found in the precious blood of Christ. And when once a person has put faith in him, thank God, they are shielded from coming judgment. But the blood by itself did not actually deliver them from the land of Egypt. And you remember that the blood of that lamb that was sprinkled, well, that same lamb is that which fed and sustained them, so that when it was that they were to move along out of the land of Egypt, they were fed, they were sustained. The moment came when they came to the shores of the Red Sea. You've often stood there, haven't you, with them at the Red Sea. I have often stood there. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Egyptian chariots are thundering up the road behind them. And there's hills on either side of them. and there's an expanse of water ahead of them. How will they be delivered from this land in which once they had been held captive? Well, it's not in the hymn book, or we could have sung the hymn. God blew with his... Well, of course. God blew with his wind. Well, he did. And the east wind blew. And when the east wind blew, as you know, the water stood up there. There were walls of water. And on dry land, Israel went through out of the land of Egypt, away off into the desert. Ah, oh, no. No more than that. Yes, you say more than that. Through the desert to the land. No. More than that. This was the word of God. Let my people go that they may serve me. Here are the people of God and they're now going through the Red Sea on dry land. The means of salvation for Israel becomes the means of judgment for the nation of Egypt and all its chariots and its men of war. There they all lay this very night under the waters of the Red Sea. But Israel's delivered. It was a Scotsman I heard say it. It was good nevertheless. This is what he said, that God opened the Red Sea to let them out. He closed the sea behind them to keep them out. God had redeemed his people. My dear friend, God, redemption is not a notional matter. It is not some matter of the mind merely. But redemption is actual deliverance. And what's happened is this. He's redeemed them by blood. That's Exodus 12. And when they get to the Red Sea, he's redeemed them by power, and he's brought them out, and he's bringing them through the Red Sea, and he'll take them through the wilderness and into the land. But more than anything else, he's brought them to himself. He's delivered them from all that wretched Egyptian bondage, and now they're free. I'm reminded of Paul as he wrote to the Galatians. He says this in chapter 1 of the Galatian epistle, that Christ gave himself for our sins. That's Exodus 12. That's the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. He gave himself for our sins that he might redeem us from this present evil age. And you see, the point of the matter is this, that deliverance has been effected, and thank God it has. My dear fellow believer tonight, let us remember that God has actually redeemed us. He has delivered us from that in which once we were held. And he has no desire for us to go back to where we were. He's opened the sea before us. He's shut it behind us. Tonight redeemed. We are redeemed and delivered by blood and by power. And can I say that these people were redeemed and delivered in order that they might be his peculiar. You will read that several times in our Bibles. Not his peculiar, oh how odd people, but his peculiar, uniquely his people. My dear friends, if we are to ask, why did God deliver the people out of the land of Egypt and why did he bring them through the Red Sea? Let us not be waylaid by thinking that he brought them out of that land and through that water simply to avoid the whip of the taskmaster, or simply in order that he might show his powers in the wilderness, or simply that he might bring them into the land and show the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the rest of them what a God he is. Mighty did that. He redeemed them that they might be his, uniquely, peculiarly, singularly his. Listen to what he says. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. God had redeemed his people. Thank God he had, by blood and by power. Then I was thinking this. It would be a happy thing tonight to remember that there is redemption not only in the past, but there is redemption in the present. I kind of strayed into present redemption when thinking about past redemption, because I couldn't help it. You see, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now we think about present redemption in this sense. You'll find it really pretty well holy in the epistles, the idea of redemption. Not holy, but pretty well holy in the epistles of the New Testament. And can I remind you that we ourselves have been redeemed? We have been redeemed out of, we have been redeemed by, we have been redeemed unto, and we have been redeemed for. There are four things that you'll need to think about relative to redemption whenever you read of it. Can I remind you what Galatians 3:13 says? We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And the apostle, as he writes to those Galatian believers who are, well, they're being very tempted. Some are already moving. They are removing from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That gospel added law works. And by adding law works, it substituted Christ. It was really saying Christ was insufficient. Christ was inadequate. Therefore, what we're going to do is this. We are going to add to what Christ has done. And these people were seeking to bring the believers again under the law. The apostle reminds them in chapter 3 of that letter that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. 1 Peter 1, he's going to tell those people who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the idea of redemption coming through again. These who were strangers scattered, Peter is writing to these, and as he does so, he reminds them in the verse I've already quoted, that they have been redeemed from the vain conversation received by tradition from the Father. Not now just simply the law, but everything to do with that empty manner of life that characterized those who were under the law and under Judaism. He says, God, Christ has redeemed us. We have been redeemed, he says, from that vain conversation which was received by tradition from the fathers. And Paul, as he's writing to Titus, is going to remind us this, that he has redeemed us from all iniquity. There are three words, really. Well, there's one or two more, but there's three words that in the New Testament, in the Greek language, that really carry the thought of redemption. Here is one. I haven't got a clue how you pronounce it, really, but it's like this. Agorazo. You probably say it different in Presbyterian. And you certainly say it different in Peter Heath. But anyway, agorazo. One of three main words in the Greek New Testament for redeem. And the idea about it is this, to purchase in the market. How does this see us? This sees us as carrying the shackles that bind. This sees sinners as bound, shackled, in servitude. We remember the apostle, as he's writing to the Romans in chapter 6, he says, you were the bond slaves of sin. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel when he said that the person who is practicing sin is the slave of sin. Oh, it's a wonderful moment when a sinner in the sight of God sees themselves as they really are. Modern man expresses his liberty. Modern man says there is nobody like modern man because modern man has broken the shackles, he's broken out, and he's broken clear. Modern man has freedom and liberty to do as he will. And all the time we learn in the Bible that modern man is bound, he's shackled, he's dominated, he's in bondage. What does modern man need? Just like old-fashioned man, an ancient man, what modern man needs is the redeeming power of Christ. This sees us in the marketplace. We carry the shackles and bonds of sin. Thank God there was one who paid that we might be delivered. He paid a price in order that we might be redeemed. And let us remind ourselves of the price that he paid. Again, in that lovely verse in 1 Peter 1:18, we remember it was the precious blood of. Maybe like me, you love to sing that hymn. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Tonight, if we're redeemed at all, it's by the precious blood of Christ. Then again in the verse I've reminded you of, Paul will remind Timothy that he gave himself a ransom. He gave himself. During the course of this week, we are going to see distinctions relative to the work of Christ on Calvary. We shall see what men did to him. We shall see something of what he suffered under the hand of God. But we shall also see this. My dear brethren and sisters, when redemption's price was being paid, let us never forget it. He shed his blood. This was not the action of man that caused his blood to be shed. Let us not think that. Never will you read it. Somebody says, oh, but what about the soldier who pierced his side with a spear and forthwith there came out blood and water? My dear friends, when that happened, the work was already accomplished. Our Savior had already cried, finished, accomplished, and the work was done. Let us not think that has secured our redemption, that act of man. Our Savior, he shed his precious blood. Our Savior, he gave himself. A ransom for all. Let us pause in the presence of God tonight and thank him again for the tremendous price that was paid to secure our redemption, to secure deliverance from everything that we've been delivered from by his redeeming power. Thank him again from hearts that are glad to say we're redeemed. The tremendous price that was paid at the cross. We remember from the Old Testament that the Redeemer really needed to be a kinsman Redeemer. And in this connection, we remember this, that he became our kinsman Redeemer. And I'm thinking with you tonight of his incarnation. When his incarnation is referred to in our Bibles, it's always linked with the work of Calvary in one way or another. We remember tonight, broadly speaking, he did not take on him the cause of angels when it was that he came into this world. How remarkable to think he took on our cause, your cause and mine. He became truly the kinsman redeemer. That kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, he needed not only to be related, the kinsman, but he needed to have an ability. We're so glad, aren't we, to think tonight of the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our redeemer. This speaks to us not so much of his incarnation, so much as it speaks to us of his identity. And we remember who he is. And we remember that the great value of his blood, his precious blood, comes from the greatness and the glory of his person. And how remarkable again to think tonight that the one who gave himself for us and who shed his precious blood on the cross for us is the one who is actually none other than the Son of God. His eternal Son. His unique Son. His only begotten Son. Or we think of the greatness and the glory of the Redeemer. And we remember tonight that he was able. Then we remember this, that the kinsman redeemer needed not only to be a kinsman and able, but in the Old Testament records, the kinsman redeemer, he needed to be willing to pay the price. And you'll think back to the book of Ruth, and you'll think about Boaz, and there was a kinsman who was nearer than he was. We remember this, that the redeemer needed to be willing. How glad we are tonight that there was one who was willing. I love to sing that hymn. I'm not sure totally of its theology, but nevertheless, I love to sing it. There was one who was willing to die in our stead. He was willing. He was willing to do the will of God. He was willing to take up our cause. He voluntarily and willingly went to the cross in order that he might pay the price. We were thinking yesterday, at the end of the meeting yesterday morning in Glenburn, we're thinking of that lovely verse in Hebrews 10. And we were thinking of this fact, that this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand. He sat down at the right hand of God. But we were thinking of this, that he willingly offered himself. He offered himself. And this was something not true of beasts in Old Testament times. Bind the sacrifice with cords unto the horns of the altar, said the last psalm of the Hallel, Psalm 118. Did you ever think of a beast going willingly to the place of sacrifice? Oh no, says the psalm, bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. Whichever way you think of that, there wasn't one beast willingly, knowingly went to sacrifice. Evening, we praise God again for our kinsman redeemed. Not only a kinsman, not only able, but thank God, willing, and not only so. But the one who went to the cross was free from the calamity that occasioned the need of redemption. He is the one who is our sinless Savior. Tonight, as we think of his impeccability, we're so glad that we have been redeemed by means of his precious blood. And by means of this, that he gave himself. And we remember this, that the price that he paid, this redemptive price that he paid, is the basis of our justification. Romans 3:24, a verse to which we shall be alluding, I think, tomorrow night. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we remember this, that the redemption price that he paid is the basis for our forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, they will both tell us the same thing in effect. In whom, says the Bible, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Beloved brethren and sisters, and could I appeal in particular to my younger brethren and sisters, always have high thoughts of Calvary. Always have the highest thoughts of the precious blood of Christ once shed for our redemption. We have nothing else for eternal glory. But thank God, we need nothing else. He shed his precious blood. He gave himself. And we remember that as a result of the fact that he has paid that price, and as a result of the fact that by faith we have come into the good of the benefits of what the Lord Jesus secured by the price that he paid, we remember that he came into the world to redeem us. Listen to what the apostle says in Galatians chapter 4, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive sonship. Redemption has brought us into sonship. You think of those people who were under the law. The law was until Christ, says the end of Galatians 3, a dispensational statement. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ. They were under tutors and governors. They were not really sons. No, they were in bondage under the elements of this world. But the redemption that was in Christ Jesus meant this, that they became sons of God. My dearly beloved brethren and sisters tonight, we are sons of God. We are not yet in the full enjoyment of the benefit and blessing of sonship, but one day you will be. One day. When it is that Romans 8 is fulfilled, and it is that we come to this point where we are conformed to the image of his Son. In the meantime, we are sons of God. We have a spirit of sonship, says Romans 8. We know now what it is to have the feelings of a son. We know that we have a father. We know that into that dignity into which he has brought us. How wonderful a thing it is to be sons of God. And we remember this too, that Titus chapter 2 will tell us that he's redeemed us from all iniquity. And he's purified us now. And he's purified us, says the scripture, unto himself. A peculiar people. Zealous of good works. For would you take stock tonight and remember that once you were bound by sin's dark chain. Once it was that we were far from God and in bondage to that terrible servitude of sin. But a mighty price has been paid. It could not be higher. And because of the price paid, and because by divine grace alone we have believed in the Lord Jesus, tonight we are redeemed. How wonderful then to sing this song of redemption with which we started our meeting this evening, my Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. Do you remember how it goes on to say that we were once held by Satan's captive chain, guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain? My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. How joyful of people should we be, really, that God has redeemed us. Wasn't this the song of Exodus 15? No songs in the Bible till they were redeemed. And they're on the other side of the Red Sea now. And Moses is singing, and Miriam sings. But the women sang. Must have been under law and not grace. Well, there they were singing away. They were. Moses and the people. You couldn't keep them back. Do you know, sometimes you can't get the people of God to sing for Toby. But when they're redeemed and on the other side of the Red Sea, they are filled with joy. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? When you thought back to what you had known, and when you looked around you and saw what you had now, and when you knew that God would not only bring you out and bring you through, but he'd bring you in. Yes, you have every right. You have every right to erupt with joyful singing. Well, they did. God had purchased them, and God had redeemed them. By the way, there's a difference. No time to go into that. But he purchased them, and he'd redeemed them. But we're redeemed. There's another Greek word. This isn't agorazo, it's ex-agorazo. See, ex at the beginning, out of. This is not purchasing in the market, but this is now to purchase out of the market. This is not just the price paid. The price has been paid. But thank God for this. We have been removed from and never to return to the market in once we were held in the shackles from which we've been delivered. And there's another lovely word that is used. It is the word lutro. The idea is this, that the redeemed one is loosed. The redeemed one is set free. It's a word that represents redemption in its fullest sense. Purchased with an object in view. Thank God. His peculiar people. We are tonight by virtue of redemption. Now briefly, there is a future redemption. Well, there's more than one, actually. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. He didn't need me to tell you that, did he? Because they're a pain to you. Sometimes. Mind, they're very useful. It's only in our bodies that we can serve the Lord down here, but, you know, there's other times when your body is a right nuisance. Isn't it? The demands of the body. They're a pain. They're a nuisance. You see, that's why, as believers, we're looking forward to the great day that's coming, the redemption of the body. What a day it will be. Our souls, our spirits, are now redeemed. One day in heaven's glory, these bodies, changed, yes, made like unto his body of glory. Redemption will touch our body, and redemption, redeemed bodies, will be at one with redeemed souls and redeemed spirits. We await that glorious moment when our bodies will be redeemed. Wonder when it will be. Good it was. We wait for that, says Romans 8. Indeed. We wait for that with outstretched neck, Great term that, I love it. We wait with outstretched neck. You can just see someone looking out, looking expectantly for someone to come up the road, can't you? That's the idea, you see. And with that outstretched neck of anticipation and expectation, we are awaiting the redemption of our body. And what a blessed and happy time it will be. At the same time, he is waiting the redemption of the purchased possession. That's Ephesians chapter 1, in which the apostle has been speaking about an inheritance. And he's speaking now about his saints being brought into the good of that inheritance and jointly possessing it with Christ. He's awaiting that moment, the redemption of the purchased possession. And meanwhile, there is a nation on the earth. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They stand guilty, hands stained with the blood of God's Son. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And so it has been. And so yet it will be in full measure in tribulation days, and especially in the great tribulation period of that seventh, of that last period in this world's history prior to our Lord's return. When Satan is cast out of heaven and he chases the woman who gave birth to the man-child, and he brings upon the nation of Israel such persecution as they have never known in all their long and dreadful history, through pogroms and holocausts and through being driven to the far corners of the world. It will be nothing like it will be in that last half of the tribulation period when Satan is driving them into the wilderness. What will they need? Oh, listen to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about this in Luke 21. This is what he says. When those things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Listen to what Isaiah will say in chapter 1 of verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Isaiah 51:11 will say this. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Isaiah 59 says this. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And again in Isaiah 62, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. We look forward to the greatness of that coming day. We remember that whether it's in the past, or whether it's in the present, or whether it's in the future, absolutely everything is ours.